today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Because that which we hold on to, I couldn't have this without this. I wouldn't want to live without this. This person, this thing, this that. Oh, that which we hold on the tightest is probably where the testing will come, and that which we need to give to God. That which we surrender and give to God, we will receive back a greater treasure. Hopefully in this life, but certainly in eternity.
The truth is, God will give you everything you need to do what He asks. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young brings you the conclusion of his message, God Will Provide. It encourages you to trust in God's provision, even when you don't see where He's leading you. That message is coming right up. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a $75,000 challenge grant that has been offered to help meet a vital $500,000 year-end need. This exciting challenge means your gift today will go twice as far to help The Winning Walk close out this year on the strongest possible footing, ready to proclaim the gospel far and wide in the year ahead. Your generosity will lead to a spiritual harvest as together we scatter seeds of truth across the world through this program. So, call today to help meet the year-end need, knowing that your gift will go twice as far when combined with the challenge grant. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, God Will Provide, Part 2.
But Abraham believed God, but the last time God told him, it said, Abraham, father of many, you're going to have that promised son, and he's going to redeem the world. He's going to build a peculiar people who love me and follow me. He is going to be the progenitor of a whole new congregation of God-fearing people that'll go all the way through eternity. And Abraham said, you know, as he talked with the angel, it's getting a little late. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. I mean, you know, it's a little late for this. I don't know what you're talking about, but by faith, I'm going to, you know, I believe you. And Abraham laughed. Don't know what that laugh was. Later on, another angel reaffirmed that promise. And Sarah, behind the curtains, his wife, she laughed. She said, I'm 90 years old. I'm going to have a baby. He's 100. My goodness, No. She laughed. But guess what? Sarah got pregnant. And then a baby was born, and they named him what? Laughter. That's what Isaac means. So they had a little laughter, and they were thrilled. Unbelievable. Laughter. Now the son of promise. Now it is through him the Messiah would come. What a promise. And then we see that he was tested. Fortissimo. These musicians know that word. It's a musical word. That's what the word tested means there in the Greek. Fortissimo. It means with passion. It means with, man, all the way. It was a test that was severe, overwhelming. Fortissimo. Passionate test. Passion that Clay Walker has when he sings, right? Fortissimo. That's it. And he was tested. It's important that we know this. And that's what the verse tells us. God said, Abraham, and Abraham answered and said, Lord, I'm right here. And then we see the test that happens, and it begins with a conflict. Look at verse 2. Then God said, take now your son, your only son, Laughter, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mounds of which I shall tell you. Offer Laughter as a burnt offering. And a burnt offering, ladies and gentlemen, they would take all of the animal, and put it totally on the altar and let the fire consume it completely. That was a burnt offering. And that's what God asked Abraham to do. Unbelievable, isn't it? Go take Laughter, the promised one. And there we have, follow me carefully, a conflict. A conflict between the promise of God. Laughter is going to bring all the truth of God, the revelation of God with a new kind of people. And now we have a command that says, take Laughter and put him on the altar as a burnt offering. So here's God's promise and God's command, and they're in conflict with one another. How is this going to happen? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Elizabeth Elliot was visiting in Northern Ireland, and she visited a sheep farm, a ranch, and she saw there the shepherd was taking the sheep and putting them in vats that were held with all kind of medicinal oils to rid the sheep of parasites and other things. And she watched the shepherd take the sheep and put them in the vat and put them down, and they'd come up and he'd put them down again. And she said, I wonder what that sheep thought. Here's my shepherd now trying to kill me. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes what we may interpret that God is trying to kill us, he's really trying to save us. So here we have a conflict between the promise of God and the command of God. How does this work? How does this happen? I've gone to the Lord many times. You have too, and you have thanked him for when he said yes to us. Lord, I pray that this will happen, and he said yes. Lord, I ask that you would guide me, and he said yes. We thank him when we petition to him, and he says yes. But how many times have we thanked him, we petitioned him, when he said no? If Keith, when he proposed to that girl and she turned him down, what if they had gotten married? Thank God that God said, no, this isn't the one. Most of us could have that testimony. We've gone to the Lord and said, God, you know, I know this is your will. I pray believing that you do this. And God said, no. And I don't understand those big no's in my life. You don't understand it either. But one day we get to heaven, we'll look back and we'll understand when God said no, and we'll thank him for that no. When he says yes, it's easy to thank him, but it is the no's that gets us. Let me tell you something, folks. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that we're to be healthy, wealthy, wise, prosperous, and live long lives. If you'll find that passage, would you bring it and show it to me after service? You can't find it because it's not there. God is in control of life. Some are brief, some are long, some are tragic, some are full. You see, our purpose is to glorify the Lord, and we do that by seeking him and understanding one thing, Jehovah Jireh. So we have the test, severe test. Take your boy, climb that mountain, make him a burnt offering. And then we have the obedience. This is stunning to me. God gives this breathtaking command, and look at the next verse here. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Man, the next day. Saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. By the way, After one of our services, Clay asked me, why did they cut the wood right at the beginning of their trip and Laughter had to carry, 18 years old probably, all that wood in his back all the way up to Moriah, a 3 days journey? And I said, you know, I've never known. Then I knew exactly why. This is a shadow of Jesus carrying his wood up that same cross as he died for you and me. As the Father offered him a burnt offering, a living sacrifice on that altar for your sin and for my sin. And they went up the mountain. And then notice this. This verse is so very interesting. Then on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, two went with him beside his son. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I, we will go yonder and worship. We will worship. And look at this. We will come back to you. We will go, Laughter and I. We will worship, Laughter and I, and we will come back to you. But the command was to take Isaac and make him and burn him up and make him a burnt offering. What's going on here? You got a conflict here. How does it work? I sing a little chorus to myself usually. It goes like, are there any valleys that seem to be uncrossable? Are there any mountains you cannot tunnel through? No, God specializes on things that seem impossible. He knows a thousand ways to make a way for you. So we have this conflict. We will go, we will worship, we'll come back, we'll come back. Man, Isaac, Laughter is to be a burnt offering on this mountain. Now we understand that, we read it through with jaundiced eyes. Soren Kierkegaard wrote a little book called Fear and Trembling. And in this book, Kierkegaard says he doesn't get this story. He's saying it's a horrific story. A father asked to burn up his son, and he just says, boy, he talks about the obedience of Abraham, how exacting it was, and a lot of people stumble over this test, but it's because we don't understand it in the context of how Abraham saw it. Follow me. In that day, people didn't think individually. They thought in terms of family. And therefore, when the head of the family would die, he would leave most or all of his inheritance to the firstborn. Why? If he sorted out to all the individuals, they had 4, 5, 6, 10, 12, 15 children, all the power of the family would be dissipated. But if they stayed together, and the firstborn would control that family and be the progenitor there, the family. Man, that gave them, that's the way it worked in the Middle East. And you read in the Bible, what were the Jews taught to do? What were all the other cultures taught to do? You give to God that which is first. The fruit would come in, they'd give first fruits to God. The harvest, the grain would come in, they'd give the first part of the harvest to God. And look there, remember the plagues in Egypt? What was one of the plagues? The judgment on the Egyptians. Your firstborn will be killed. Ooh. But the Israelites escaped that. How? Because a lamb was killed, and a lamb became the substitute for the firstborn. And therefore, when Abraham heard the call to present Laughter, Isaac, as the firstborn, as a burnt offering, it wasn't like God said, Abraham, I want you to go to the tent and kill Isaac, Laughter. He'd say, no, that's not the voice of God. I had too many falafels last night. I mean, God wouldn't do that. Abraham, I want you to go kill Sarah. No, God would never do that. But when he said, Abraham, I want you to go offer Isaac, your firstborn, as an offering, he got that. He got that. He understood that. That's in the principle of the whole posture that we work through here. See, a totally different thing. And by the way, Isaac, Laughter, got it as well. Look at the next passage, the passage of the Lamb. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, laughter, his son, and he took the fire in his hand, a knife, and the two of them went together. And laughter spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father?" He said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering?" Abraham answered, "I don't know." I don't know. But he said, "Jehovah Jireh." Oh, yeah. "Jehovah Jireh. I don't know where the offering is. And you're supposed to be the burnt offering," but he didn't know how this was going to happen. And he said, "God will provide for him the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound up Isaac, his son, 18-year-old, 19-year-old son, much stronger, more powerful than his dad, without any question. Isaac knew he was the firstborn. He understood what was going on and not what exactly was going to take place. And he bound laughter, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And the Lord said, "I'm sure glad to hear from you. Here I am. Here I am." And then look what happens. And God said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. There you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. You see what's going on? God knew the firstborn would be given to him. And he says, "Abraham, you've taken little laughter. And I want to make sure he hasn't taken my place in your heart. He hasn't become an idol. He hasn't become what all your life revolves around, this 18 or 19 years you've had this son of promise. He is the firstborn. I want you to take firstborn and submit it to me as a burnt offering." And God saw the willingness of Abraham, and then God knew that he was now first place, and nothing was ahead of him in the heart and the mind of Abraham, of God, Abraham. Beautiful thing. George Jagger, you might remember the story, tragic story. George took his father and three sons out into the Atlantic fishing, and a storm came, 6-foot waves. The water was filling the boat, and he had all the Jagger boys put on their life jackets, tied them together, went into the ocean. They fought the waves. They couldn't make it to shore. The youngest son, Cliff, at the bottom, he finally said, "I can't fight any longer. I'm going to Jesus." And that father watched his youngest die, his next son, and then his daddy died, tied close to him. 9 hours later, he swam to shore, never cutting loose any of his family, though he knew they were dead. George Jagger saw as a dad. Oh, his father die and his boys die, and he saw them as they died with confidence because he'd built into them Jesus. Laughter got on that altar. Why? Because he'd been on that altar. He had been a worshiper. He'd watched his dad worship. He'd been many times with his dad. He knew he could be the offering. He knew he was a miracle son. He knew if somehow he was killed that God would bring him back to life again. He didn't have any problem. He was taught to climb and live his life on an altar. Parents, that's what we must build in our kids. So when the bottom of their lives falls out, or the bottom of our lives falls out, when we want God to say yes and he says no, they will see that we have a firm foundation on Jesus Christ that is beyond this life and beyond the suffering of the day. Two little principles. That which you and I grip the tightest, that which we make most important, most valuable for us to go on, for us to live, whatever that which you and I grip the tightest, is that in all probability we need to give to God.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, you mentioned today that we're all guilty of creating idols sometimes. How can we tell if something good, like our families or even ministry, is becoming too much like an idol?
It's difficult to tell. It's not something you can logically figure out. You just think about what is of utmost importance to me. What are the four or five things that I think are central to my life? And if one of them begins to grow and get out of proportion as to how you spend your time, where your mind is, where your money is, where you invest so much of yourself into something that's independent of God, and it begins to have higher priority, it may be golf, it may be some kind of pleasure, it may be your mate, it may be, man, I've got to go to work, I've got to do this, that becomes your idol. So at the backup, ask God, Lord, am I truly right with you? Do I truly place you at the very pinnacle of my life? Does my life revolve around you, or does it revolve around I, me, mine, mine, or some agenda that I have? Another way is when you're by yourself, no demands, nothing's going on before you go to sleep at night. Where does your mind go? Where does your interest go? What really gives you pleasure? This may perhaps point to something that is idolatrous to you. If so, take that idol before God, and he'll destroy it. He will kill it. He will take that idol and maybe put it in a lesser place in your agenda and in your life. He breaks down, he destroys idols, and either if they're evil, they're totally obliterated. If there's something that's good that you're putting ahead of him that is best, he'll let you know. Just spend time with him. He'll let you know, because you're a member of his family. You're in Christ. He will let you know and put his finger right on that which is keeping you from being free and liberated and a true worshiper of God.
Very helpful. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you with a proven truth of God's Word. Before we let you go, though, we'd like to remind you about the urgent $500,000 year-end need, which must be met by December 31. Your support is vital to ensure that together we can sow seeds of the gospel in more hearts and lives in the year ahead. And don't forget, your support will go twice as far when combined with the $75,000 challenge grant. So call now to give and help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young shares practical wisdom to help you guard against habits that can harm your family.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world.